other people in our community who are just great servants, great people, but we might not know as much about them. I mean, you know all about me, right? And you know lots about Lawrence and Louise and other people. But we thought that this morning we'd choose a few people who you might not know heaps about. And so I'll tell you who they are, just to whet your appetite. The first one is Jonathan, because he hasn't got his name. His name's up there. Jonathan is going to come up and share with us. So come up, Jonathan, now. As you come up, I'll just run through what we're going to do. We're going to have four people come up and share. The first one is Jonathan. And then Jenny Kilroy-Smith is going to come up and share an amazing testimony about a family member. And then we're going to hear from Rosie and Christiana. And you're the token non-South American, Jenny. But you're South African, so we keep the Southern theme going. So we're looking forward to hearing. And Jonathan, for those who weren't here this morning, Jonathan actually did the drush this morning, which was amazing, which was awesome. So if you want to hear that, we'll have that up online later on today, so you can go to our website and hear our sermons, including Jonathan today. If you hadn't known it was being recorded, you might have been even more nervous. But I'll just leave Jonathan here to tell you what he wants to tell you today.
Good morning. My name is Jonathan. I'm from Colombia, South America. So far from here. Okay, so I make some pictures and this presentation to be easy. I was running there because I didn't finish. So I was like I was working in AV today and I was doing like this thing and the other things and wow. So sorry for that. So yeah, that's me. Yeah. So I'm Jonathan. Wow, I make a mistake there. Yeah, I was running. Sorry for that. So I'm 31 years old, so it's like 1988. I born in Bogota, Colombia. There just I study visual things. I'm a video editor. I was working there for news channels and those things. And then I went to the Messianic. We were a Christian family. Our background is like Catholic and Christian family. And then we know about Messianic things. So we went to this church in Colombia called Keila Jovel. It's very, very similar to VH. So it's an amazing, amazing church. Very, you know, have a good balance between Christian stuff and Judaism, and it's a really good church. I was playing there. That was the worship team. This picture was the last time with them. It was for Passover last year. Passover, and we are very good friends with the Jewish community in Bogota. We are really, really good friends. So we play for things in the embassy of Israel, and it's amazing. We have a good relation with them. And then just, wow, we have a picture there. Well, I came to Australia last year. It was on 13 April, because I was looking for improve my English, and I studied some things, like in visual things. And I was in a relationship with a girl here in Australia. So we came with those reasons. But the first time, well, this was my new life. Like take coffee and read the papers and yes, like any Australian do. So, but this first month was so, so terrible for me. I was thinking go back to Colombia. I was so, the other thing, sorry. After 10 years, like keeping messianic things, my church turned like in more orthodox things. So I was not happy with that. So at the end, I leave this church. I still friend with them, but some things I was not happy with that. So when I came to Australia, I say no, I want to be Christian again. I don't want to keep Shabbat, keep those things. I was so angry with God. So that first month, I went to another church. I reserved their name. But I was unhappy there as well. So because you are messianic and you know the Shabbat, and it's so hard to go back. And I was, in a relation with that girl. She was going there, so I went with her there. But well, the relation was, we broke up. And one day, I didn't have a job for this first month here. So I went thinking, go back to Colombia. I see my credit card and I say, well, I have like money to go back. And so it was so hard. So one day I was in the city. I was in the city, just wasting time and thinking. But it was a Friday night. So I say, maybe in some place, someone is like doing Shabbat. So I was looking in my phone, like Shabbat congregations, Shabbat opening Shabbat. So I find a synagogue in CBD. I don't remember the synagogue, so I went there. It was open. I was like 3 or 4 people, and I entered the synagogue, and they asked me, are you Jewish? Yes, I am. I went just to celebrate Shabbat. Okay, come here. They start like celebrating Shabbat, and they give me food, everything. A lot of things, so amazing. My English was so poor, but anyway, just I was like going back to the Jewish things. And they say me, if you want to come next week, just come. But I say, no, I can't keep lying. I'm not Jewish. Because they asked me a lot of things about Jewish and Jewish people in Colombia, and I was lying and lying and lying. Well, so that week, just I decided to. And the other thing was, I decided to like study again the parashat. And the parashat that week was about festivals. It was about Passover. It was about God was like telling me something to keep the Shabbat, to keep those things. And I said, well, I need to find something messianic. So I jumped to the Google and I found BH. Yeah, finally, it was a miracle. So if I'm BH, I wrote on the website and say, well, I can go to your church. I'm a messianic from Colombia. Maybe it was you or Lawrence, I don't remember. They say, yeah, please come. So first, the next Shabbat, I went to the BH on Bramble Road. And it was so different from me, from the service in Colombia. So I say, no, I'm not happy. So next day, I went again to the church, the Christian church, and I say, no, I have to go back to VH. So next week, you have like a paper, just I put my details and I say, please pray for job. I need a job. I was so worried about job. I didn't have money. It was so terrible. That week, I remember, I was waiting for a job, and I started doing like a Shabbat dinner in my home with small things. I was doing that and praying. At that moment, just I received an email, and that email said to me, you have a job, let me do your details and those things. Wow, I was so happy. So I go back to the Lord, I keep the Shabbat, those things, and the Lord just give me, take my preoccupations and my worries. So that's my job. I'm a cleaner. The good point was I'm cleaning a school, but the good point because God take care of every detail in our lives. I'm a musician, as you know. Well, I'm a musician. I used to play in the worship team in Colombia. So they offered me this job, like a cleaner, a small school. But the building that they chose for me was the music building. So I'm so happy because I'm cleaning like guitars, I'm cleaning pianos, I'm cleaning those things. So yeah, I take this picture to show you. And my boss said to me, if you finish early, you can play those instruments. So I was so happy because I just tried to finish quickly and then jump to the piano. Okay. And working so, so hard, and I got another job, and I was working for 7 months, a lot, working a lot, because I have a dream in Colombia was go to Israel. So I like set up that goal. And then we went to Israel with my family. This is my family. This is my father, my mom. And we have a surprise there. We went to in June, and Lawrence and Luis went in June as well. So we meet there in the wall, and that was in June. It was so, so amazing, so happy. And God, I have a promise like a 3 or 4 years ago in Isaiah that says, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my Sabbath, I will send you to my mountain and Zion, something like that. So that's what the promise was like. And then, well, the other thing, the other good thing is, when I came to BH, I talked with Lawrence, and I said, well, I was playing piano in my congregation in Bogota, and he said, me, you can do that here as well. So I start playing with Simon and you guys. And today, as you say, I did the drash this morning. In this parashah, we have these verses. It's so, so amazing because it says, if a Levite moves from one of your towns anywhere in Israel where he is living and comes in all earnestness to the place the Lord will choose, he may minister in the name of the Lord his God like all his fellow Levites who serve there in the presence of the Lord. And it was so, so amazing for me because I make this decision to come to Australia, but the Lord gave me the opportunity to keep praise him in this place. So this is the parasha this week. So I keep happy for that. And then just I make a family. You are my family, thank you. I have a really, really good friends. I miss another picture there. It was Eric and Sunny. As you know, we are really close friends, and we are playing in the Shaharit service every week. So yeah, you are my family. Thank you for that. And the last thing is, well, my dream. I don't know. I have a picture there, but it's a dream, so it's no good to show you. but my dream is work here, but as a video editor, as a work in my field. I'm professional in those things. I want to work in that. Thank you, Mark, because I'm just training myself, doing things for AV and for this church. So that's it. Thank you.
Thanks, Jonathan. We're going to actually ask all those who share to come up after, and we'll pray for everyone together. But right now, we'd like to invite Jenny up to come and share.
I've never done this before. I just have a very strong feeling this morning that the Lord's bringing the whole world into a time of prayer, into a season of prayer. And people don't start to pray unless they have trouble. And when we have trouble, then we really start to pray. And the whole world seems to be in trouble, but we're having our troubles here as well. Well, last June in our family, I have an eldest son-in-law who's a gastroenterologist at Knox. And he and his wife, my daughter, and a couple of their kids were going over to Italy for a holiday. And just before they were leaving, he got a few heart palpitations. So he said to the cardiologist, "Oh, I've had this uncomfortable feeling." So the cardiologist checked him out and gave him some pills and said, "Take these, I'll see you when you come back from Italy." So off he went, had a wonderful time, came back, no more trouble, nothing was wrong. The cardiologist said, "Oh, I want to check your heart again." He said, "No, don't worry about it. I have had no more trouble. Don't be worried about it." The cardiologist said, "I want to do it again." So he put him up on the table, and it must have been the end of the day because the oncologist was standing there and they're both looking at the, whatever they put you under a thing, CAT scan or something. And as the CAT scan was going, the oncologist said, "Stop, there's something blocking the pancreas." And straight away they put a needle in and it was cancer. Well, my son-in-law was really upset because his father had died at 43 of pancreatic cancer. So he knew all the things that go wrong. And he was very upset, so he came home. And then you go into that space of, well, how long have you got? Are you going to die? What are going to happen? What's going to happen? Everybody gets into a flap. Everybody starts worrying about what's that mean. My daughter puts the house on the market so early. Everybody's like, "Couldn't you wait till we got a bit more information before you did this?" But no, she's going for it. And anyway, they get going. The doctors give him 2 weeks to prepare his body. He goes in for surgery. And then my daughter started a WhatsApp like we've got now going in BH for people who are in trouble. And the whole family was involved and everybody was praying. And dear Lucy, you know Lucy, she was praying and fasting and everyone was sent to prayer. There were nurses in the hospital who were Christians who were praying. There were doctors who were praying. And everybody was doing this. Anyway, they opened him up, and the anaesthetist was a South African, and I think he was Jewish, but I don't know for sure, but he texted us every minute of the operation. He's sleeping peacefully. We've now opened him up. We've now, and this is coming out on the WhatsApp, and we're all following the operation. He then says, "Oh, now we're going to lunch, so we'll leave him open on the..." We think, oh, we're all imagining this guy with his everything open, and they've all gone off for lunch. But evidently, we find out later, they do that so that they can check that nothing's bleeding and that's all in order when they come back. And so he goes into... He starts his recovery. But praise the Lord, my daughter does not like hospitals, sickness, or old people. She's terrified of them. So she doesn't want to go near the hospital. But fortunately, her sister-in-law and brother-in-law from America, my son-in-law is number 6 of 8. So these two came over and were there for like 2 months. His sister was there for nearly 3 months. And she was a theatre nurse, and she was looking after him. My daughter would go in once a day just to see he was still there. But she went every morning. She was up at 5 o'clock. I hardly ever saw her because she was staying with me. She was up at 5 o'clock making smoothies and everything. Now, we'd all told my son-in-law from years back that the food was shocking since they privatised the kitchen. You know, the hospital became privatised. So the food is shocking. Well, now he had a chance to taste the food. But his sister was making his food and carrying it in every day. And she would sit with him all day. And she knew what the doctors were doing and saying. And so, and then she'd come home and look after him at home. And all was sort of going well. The house got sold. The poor guy has his bag hanging out with, you know, the drip. And then it's open house, so he's sent over to sleep on my settee while the people go through the house. It was sort of interesting time. But all the brothers and sisters in America were praying as well. And everybody, we were all praying and praying and praying. Anyway, it looked like this operation was a success. They said they got everything, and they closed him up. And so he went. It's probably 2 or 3 months later to have a check. And when they put him through, they found another cancer twice as big in the pancreas. And he said, I can't go through another operation. It was too hard. I'll die on the table this time. I can't do this. So we all were praying and praying and praying again. Oh, the one thing that they told us, one thing that gave us hope after the first op was they said, oh, this is a very aggressive cancer. You're going to have big chemo and radiation. So we were all praying about that. But when the pathology came back, they said, no, it was slow growing. You only have to have hormone treatment. You won't have to have chemo. And he was really, really happy because he saw what the chemo did to my husband. And he was like, he didn't want chemo. He was going to go without it. Anyway, now he comes back and they've found another huge cancer. So everybody's back on the thing praying like crazy. But I think that was the first answer to prayer when the cancer was not aggressive. Because the pathologist in the hospital said it's aggressive, but when the result came back, it wasn't. Anyway, he thought, well, what he'd better do now is go to another doctor to get another opinion, a guy who really specializes in pancreatic cancer. So he goes to this guy, and this guy looks in and says, yes, there's this big tumor there, but it's not aggressive. So he says, I'm going on a conference, and I'll see you in 3 weeks when I come back, and I'll discuss your case. So while he's away at the conference, we had that awakening meeting in Sydney in the Etihad Stadium. I don't know if you remember it. A lot of us didn't go, but Bill Johnson from Bethel was preaching. And so my daughter and he went there on the Sunday afternoon. And it was a wonderful service, evidently. And then at the end of the service, Bill Johnson said, I just feel I need to pray for someone with cancer. My son is with me. And then he said, pancreatic cancer is me. And so he gets prayed for. And Wednesday, he's going to see the oncologist. And the oncologist, he had his MRI. And the oncologist looked, and there was no cancer. He was healed. And I think that God's going to be doing these kind of answers to prayer more and more. Doesn't mean everybody gets healed. Some of us are getting to the stage where we're ready to go to heaven. But I think he's doing an amazing work at this time that we will only look back on and realize what he's doing at this time. And so we need to keep praying for everybody and everything. And yes, so now he's doing weights. He's so fit. He's back working as hard as he was before. And yeah, so we're praising the Lord.
Thank you so much, Jenny. Amazing testimony. Rosie is up next. Thanks, Rosie. I think we'll leave the microphone down here for you. Or should we put it a bit lower?
Shabbat shalom, everyone. I'm a bit nervous because I haven't done this before. So I thought I was going to be less nervous when I was here, but I'm more nervous. Okay, I'm going to go straight to the point. I'm going to talk a bit about how I became Christian and my relationship with the Lord. When I was a baby girl, my dad died. He was murdered. And My mom had to raise me by herself. She worked a lot. She's a hard worker, and she is a very ambitious and a visionary. I admire her for that. Afterwards, of course, she left me with other people that were not my family. Some of them were, some of them not. And the moment she realized I have several traumas, I was a really complicated baby girl. And that led her to look for the Lord. She became Christian when I was 11, around 11, 12 years. And she took me to prayer groups and to church. Of course, at the beginning, I wasn't a Christian or a believer. But in the meantime, when I was 19 years old, I became a believer. And I remember I told the pastor, I went to him and I told him, I want to be baptized again. And he just looked at me and I was like, why? What? I mean, you're already baptized. And I told him, for conviction, I want to do it because I felt the first time I didn't do it from my heart. So I want to do it again. And I was thirsty for the Lord. I was thirsty for learning more. And my mom has a friend that she has read the Bible like 60 times. So I went like with different questions every time I saw her and asked her things, because I really, really wanted to know more about the Lord, about the Bible. And well, the world and the friends, I was not very constant in my relationship with the Lord. Sometimes I was praying and sometimes I was not. I was questioning my beliefs. I was questioning my relationship with him because I felt I was not holy enough. I felt I was not worthy. So I wasn't going to church and I was not very constant. And that kept coming through the years. And the year 2010, I went to Israel. I remember my mom always have told me that I have a Jewish background, that my dad was Jewish, but it wasn't important for me at the moment. Now I believe different. But at the moment, I wasn't thinking really about it. And I remember I went to Israel and I felt something that I've never felt before. I felt the Lord was happy to have me there. I felt his hug. I felt welcomed by him. It was an experience I've never felt before, and it was beautiful. Still, that year, I received the gifts of tongues, and still I kept not being very, you know, constant. Of course, when you're not constant with the Lord, that leads you to make wrong choices, bad decisions. And one of the bad decisions, I was heartbroken, and that led me through a divorce. I remember that year I went to the congregation and the Lord told me something that he had never told me before. He told me, I know that you didn't have a father. I know, well, my mama, she remarried, but he was her husband. He wasn't my father. And I didn't know what having a father felt like. So the Lord told me, I know that you don't know what it feels to have a father, but I am your father. You need to see me as your father. I remember I cried a lot and I felt so touched, and my relationship with the Lord started to change again. And I wanted to know more. I felt in the congregation I was going, I wasn't growing enough, and I wanted to grow more. I wanted to learn more about him, and I started searching. I started searching for something different, something that helped me learn more. In that year, the Lord told me he was going to bring me here to Australia. The door opened, and I came. It was quite a journey because I didn't know anyone here. I just came here by myself. But the Lord told me that he was going to be with me, that he was going to bring me, that he was going to guide me through this whole experience. And, well, I remember that when I came here, I sit on my room to pray, and I just ask him, Lord, just take me to the right place. I want to go to the right congregation. I want to learn more about you. And he put in my heart that I should look for a Messianic congregation. And I remember I wrote to Louise, and she gave me the address, and I came here to Beit HaMashiach. At first, it was different for me because I've never been in a congregation like this before. I was going to a Christian, and everything was different to me. And, well, I have been through different experiences this year. It wasn't easy at first, finding a job and all that. But the Lord told me something that he has kept telling me, and I will never forget. He told me that I have to look for him and his kingdom, and everything else is going to be given to me. So that's what I decided to do. I decided to focus on him. I decided to focus on knowing him more, on serving him. And that brought me to have a family, because you guys are my family. I love you all. You're going to have to forgive me. I'm a bit sensitive. So I love you all, and I feel very blessed in this congregation. It has helped me to grow a lot as a Christian, as a believer, as a person. Okay, so what are my dreams or what I'm looking for now? I think I prayed for the Lord, because when I was back in Colombia, I remember I was singing to him, Lord, I want to serve you. I want you to use me. I want you to fulfill your purpose in my life. And that's what I'm doing. I'm just praying, and I'm going to go everywhere he leads me, and I'm going to fulfill his purpose in my life, because that's what I want to do. And okay, bless you all.
Thank you, Rosie, for sharing so openly and honestly with us. Christiana is going to come up now and share with us. After that, Simon will come up and pray for all the people and then lead us through the Lord's Seder.
Shabbat Shalom. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Christiana and I'm from Brazil. Although I have Jewish background, I was raised as a Christian until my early teenage years, as both of my parents became Christians before they got married. Mom's family dropped out of Jewish tradition when they had to escape from persecution. As a common practice at that time in Brazil, Jewish families would attend the Catholic Church services trying to hide their identities. Oh, I'm so nervous. My mom's family wasn't any different. My mom's family wasn't any different. So my mom grew up in the Catholic Church. When she became a teenager, she started to question some of the Catholic traditions and beliefs, so the priest kindly suggested she should change churches. So she eventually joined the Baptist Church. After some years, she met Dad and brought him along to church before they got married. So I grew up learning about Jesus as the savior of the world, but all of us had no clue about his Jewishness at all. This all changed when I was about to turn 14. Just before I turned 14, Mom had a dream. In that dream, a man came to her and said that it was very important for me to have my bar mitzvah. The man said he wanted to restore the covenant he had with our family in the past, and he would start the restoration through my bar mitzvah. That same man told Mom he would lead and help her to organize everything for that day. Mom came to me the next morning, explaining that she didn't know how yet, but I would possibly get a bar mitzvah celebration. Being honest, we didn't even know where to start or what to do. On that same day, she was organizing our bookshelf, and she found a book that we didn't know we had, and we still don't know how that book got there. The name of the book, How to Restore Your Jewish Roots. She read the entire book that same day. Not enough for that day, there was a concert that I was keen to go to happening that night. I worked hard to convince my parents to take me there as I was only 13. And at the very last minute, they decided to please me. In Brazil, it is common to have people managing the parking spots to help drivers to find the best place for parking next to the event's location. So when we got next to the stadium where the concert would be performed, the car keeper, that's what we call those men, came to us asking which event were we attending, the concert or the Pesach celebration. Mom just couldn't believe. She double-checked with the man, Pesach, the Jewish Passover, whereabouts? Well, it turned out there was a synagogue less than 30 meters away from the stadium. She wanted to go to Pesach without thinking twice and without even being sure if we were allowed to go in. But as a good teenager, I didn't want to swap the concert to go to Pesach celebration. Fun fact, we didn't make it to the concert in the end because the place reached full capacity before we got in. It was a free concert, so we went back home. On the following Shabbat, we went back to that synagogue. I remember we got there very early in the morning. It was just my parents, my sister, and I sitting there waiting for something to happen. The Shabbat school started a few moments later, and we were just amazed by it. Not all people there were Jews, but those people were all together studying Jesus, Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. We didn't even know there was such a thing, Messianic Jews. And it was a surprise to see those Jews with a group of Gentiles studying the Torah together. So we started to go along every Shabbat for the Shabbat school and the Shacharit Shabbat service. We stayed there for a year without talking to anyone or making friends, but just listening and learning. They were preparing for a weekend away for the youth, and someone registered me. I still don't know who paid for that. I just know my parents got a call telling them I was registered to go and the bus would depart in 2 hours' time. Mom normally wouldn't just say, go, without thinking about it for some days, but we had only 2 hours, and I think she didn't think much about it. She just pursued me to go. And then everything happened. People wanted to know how we got there in that synagogue in the first place. I mentioned in the dream and how we found a place while parking for the concert. The rabbi called my parents. Mom explained everything and also mentioned the book she found. Oh well, guess who wrote that book? The rabbi. We didn't realize that before. What were the chances? Normally, bar mitzvah is done when the girl turns 12. So by that time, we were about 3 years late. The rabbi, however, after listening to everything, encouraged us to go ahead with my preparation. My 15th birthday was coming soon, so I started my intensive preparation to read my portion, Tezav. God fulfilled his plan, and in that year on my birthday, which fell on a Shabbat, we had my bar mitzvah celebration. From that day on, it all started to make sense in so many different ways. The traditions were back in the family. A beautiful process of restoration started in my mom's family. It felt like our family got back on track. Many years later, I was already at the university when an opportunity to come to Australia came along. I was accepted to Monash for a exchange program. While sharing the news with a friend in Brazil, she told me about BH. She is also a Jewish believer, and her husband was sent to work in Australia for a while. She gave me Max Polonsky details, and I emailed him. It was Sukkot time, and the celebration would be at St. Kilda's Beach. I couldn't make it to the celebration, but I came on the following Shabbat, and it just felt like home. After my exchange a year, I went back to Brazil to finish my studies. I had a desire to come back because Australia became home. I just didn't know that things wouldn't run as expected, and I'd be here sooner than I thought. After 2 years of being in Brazil, a tragic thing happened to my family. Sorry. I don't know if I can do this. 2017. My sister had a dream in which Hitler was trying to kill me and herself. We were fighting to survive when she woke up. She told me that dream, thank you, emphasizing the fact she was relieved that none of us died in her dream. 2 days later, on a Shabbat morning, we were surprised by being attacked at home by a very evil man that wanted to kill us. We didn't know him, but he knew us. He was watching us for years, and we didn't know. I remember myself praying for God's mercy to save my family while we were fighting for life. God did listen to me. He fought for us and saved us with his strong arms. He delivered us from that man. Miraculously, Mom, Dad, Daniel, my brother, and I survived the attack. Unfortunately, my sister didn't make it. She lost too much blood. So you might ask, how did God listen to your prayers for salvation if your sister didn't survive? The answer, she's with the Lord now. She just was also saved. She's okay. A few months later, supported by my parents and friends, I was back in Australia to get away from the media and press and also the process at the court because I did not want to be there for the hearings. I am grateful for having very supportive and caring parents. Mom, Dad, and Daniel are still in Brazil, but God willing, I'll be soon reunited to them as they will also move here. It's been a journey since then. God is faithful, beyond I can put into words. He has carried us every single day. At the moment, I'm working in a master's degree project that runs in partnership with Federation University, the Yallourn Coal Mine, and the Government of Victoria. So I moved to Churchill in Gippsland, and I'm living with Peter and Pat. It's been a great challenge to work on this project, and I'm loving it. God has restored me, has held my hand in dark moments, and has never left me or my family or anyone. He has brought the spring in the midst of the harshest winter we've been through. He has wiped away the tears and turned our mourning into joy. He is our refuge and our strength, and was and is, indeed, a very present help in trouble. We know that God causes everything, not just some things, but everything, to work together for the good of those who love him and are called in accordance with his purpose. He is faithful even when we are not faithful to him. He is good and all his ways are perfect. May the God of Shalom be with us today and forevermore. Thank you.
Could we get Jonathan and Rosie and Jenny up for prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, just thank you for the four lives that we've heard about and all the stories we've heard about, Lord. And Father, I Thank you for the different things you're doing in each person's life here that's been mentioned, Lord. I feel like the thing that's coming to me, as Lord's kind of bringing to my attention, is, you know, in the sacrifice, in the sacrificial system, you always had to add salt to the sacrifices. It was an important, wasn't to be forgotten. And I feel your stories, and certainly some of your stories, are the salt that's like the Lord's talking about. Like, it adds, you know, he says, be careful not to lose your flavor. And I feel it's not, it's the Lord being in your life, and through adversity and through different things, when he's in there, he brings the salt. Salt has bite to it, and he brings that kind of edge and takes you through everything. And I feel when you give your life into the Lord's hands, it's an offering to him that's acceptable, and it brings salt into your life, and therefore salt to other people, and you become the salt of the earth. So I just pray, Lord, your hand and blessing on each person here and the stories that they brought, Lord God, of their lives and their families, Lord. And Father, I just release you entirely into their lives and into their families, Lord God, to go to the parts where you're not there currently, Lord, and to almost like reach down into the generations and to bring forth the things you want to bring forth the blessings, Lord God, in even blessings in people's generations that have been hidden, Lord God, to bring them forth, Lord, in Yeshua's name. And I really pray you have your hand on these ones here, Lord. But also, I believe there's met every person here, Lord, has stories and has families and has things. And we just, all of us here, Lord, we release you into our lives, into our families, Lord God, into the very depths of areas where you're not there. We ask you to go in them, Lord. And Lord, bring forth the blessings that have been hidden, that have been buried, Lord God. And I pray, help us to offer all of the concerns and burdens of situations into your hands, Lord. I just ask your hand upon everyone in this congregation and all their families, in Yeshua's name. And I ask your blessing on those that have brought forth their stories, Lord God, and have been vulnerable, Lord. And I pray you'd bless them, Lord, in Yeshua's name.